If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and take them out. We are going to look at a passage from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians or search the book of Philippians. Even if you just trace your finger through the first couple chapters of this book, I'm sure that you will stumble across verses that you memorized when you were little or that stand out to you as really powerful. This is a book that's full of rich and good things to know and study and live into. So I want to encourage you just tonight, if you're looking for something to read this summer, I want to suggest the book of Philippians. But let me read our scripture for us tonight. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to be a little honest with you all tonight, a little vulnerable, if that's okay. One of my greatest fears in life is being attacked by a bear. There are times when I'm walking through Saugatuck Dunes State Park where the only creatures that run around are about the size of my foot. But I hear a sound, and for a second, I freak out wondering if it's a bear. I notice shadows in the trees, and I make sure that my dog and my baby are within reach. It sounds a little bit ridiculous, right? Now, I've had a few experiences with bears, so this fear doesn't come out of nowhere. Like the time I watched the documentary called Grizzly Man about a guy who spent 14 summers in Alaska with a bunch of grizzly bears videotaping himself and the bears until one summer one of them ate him. So I know that wasn't my experience, but it was somebody's experience, and it's stuck in my memory now for better or for worse. Or how about the time when I was hiking in Shenandoah with some friends and a big black bear ran right across the trail in front of us so fast that we couldn't really even get a good look at him, but we know it was a bear for sure, and it gave us this adrenaline boost, and it got us really excited. So we were skipping and hiking a little bit faster down the trail, reliving that moment from 5 seconds ago. Did you see that? Oh my gosh, it was a bear. It ran right in front of us. Its legs were so long. I wonder why it was running so fast. My two buddies continued to gush about it, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a dark shadow just a few hundred feet away. So I turned my head to look and stopped dead in my tracks while they continued to hike. And I made eye contact with a big, fat mama bear who had three little cubs sniffing around her feet. Now, I had just spent a summer in Colorado doing wilderness safety for kids, and something that I taught literally on a daily basis was that black bears are more scared of you than you are of them. And unless, of course, it was a mama bear with cubs, in which case they will always feel defensive and protective over their babies. And so another thing that I also taught was that you should never run from a bear. You will always lose, and it will always stir things up. But gosh, in that moment, when I saw a mama bear with her baby cubs, and I saw her turn her huge body so that I could get a good look at her long, ginormous, threatening profile, as if to say, "You want some of this?" I couldn't help myself. Something inside of me took over. any wisdom that I might have had in my mind to keep calm, and I threw my hands in the air, and I ran screaming past my friends, "There's a bear! Run!" Now, glory to God, the mama bear decided I wasn't worth her time because she didn't chase us, and I'm still alive. So I've got a few stories like this, enough to make me worry about bears sometimes. But let me tell you where this unchecked worry has shown up since then. A few years ago, Derek and I were backpacking part of the Appalachian Trail in North Carolina, and we were on a part of the trail that was filled with blooming rhododendrons over Memorial Day weekend. There were hills filled with wild ponies that would just come up to me to say hello. Glorious, rolling North Carolina hills. And so we set up our tent on the top of one of these grassy hills. We could get a 360 panoramic view of the gorgeous North Carolina skyline everywhere we looked. It was beautiful, breathtaking. For a second, before I started to imagine where the bears might come sneak up on our tent, when I should have been enjoying this lovely dinner in the wilderness with my love, my eyes were wide, looking all around for any sign of movement. When I should have been lulled to sleep by the crickets and the stream, instead, I was listening for any breaking branches or twigs that might indicate an intruder was coming. What should have been a beautiful night of camping was just totally overtaken by stupid, irrational worry. Worry. Are you worried? I mean, not about bears, of course, maybe, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Are you worried about something right now? Do you worry that you won't get it done in time? Or that the right thing won't happen? Do you worry about what other people think of you? Or that nothing will change? Are you worried or anxious? I am. I confess that I am. Worry and anxiety has a way of creeping into our minds and stealing our joy, doesn't it? Stealing the sunshine from even the most warm, sunny day that we've seen yet. Doesn't worry do that sometimes? Tonight, we read a passage from the book of Philippians, which is a really, really great book. It's full of wisdom and insight. But in this book, Paul is writing from prison, right? He's been thrown into prison because of his faith, and from this jail cell is writing to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. Now, I'm not sure if you have spent time in prison before. I have not. It's not a great experience, though. I spent some time last week reading about people's experience in prison. It sounds horrifying. Desperately lonely, looking at these monotonous days that go on for years with no guarantee that it will end, feeling misunderstood sometimes, hopeless, being hungry, being abused, not sleeping well for years. Of course, we don't know what Paul's prison experience was like, but we know it wasn't great. We know that he must have suffered in prison. And so in the middle of this imprisonment and suffering, maybe even as a way of escaping it, Paul writes this gorgeous letter. These pages are full of exhortations and theological instructions and a rich commentary on the grace we find in Christ. And Paul comes to the end of this beautiful letter with this message to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Don't worry about anything, but in everything,
by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to pull out of this encouragement from a prisoner suffering in chains. First, rejoice. Rejoice, Paul says, again and again and again, actually, all throughout chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Even as the handcuffs are probably rubbing his wrists raw, he repeats this phrase, rejoice. One prisoner account I read said that she often would write and speak about joy when she was in prison as a way to cope with being in such a joyless place. And this person wondered if that might have been behind Paul's repeated use of this phrase in Philippians. Have a joyful spirit, he says. He pleads. Whether you're out in public or you're at home in private, whether you're in the midst of pleasant circumstances or you're stuck in troubling circumstances, rejoice. Joy is so rare in this world. But for us as Christians, when we have found God as our Savior, or rather when God has found us, we rejoice. Not abstractly just trying to be happy, but concretely. We rejoice in God who saved us. The grace we've received in Christ is reason for joy at all times, in all places, because it's part of our identity as people who have been cosmically redeemed. Second, don't worry. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. And he's telling this to the Christians in Philippi, right? But he's saying this while he himself is in prison. He's writing to someone else, but no doubt is also writing to himself. He's speaking to someone else, a lot like what I'm doing now, but speaking to himself like I'm speaking to myself. I have no doubt that Paul wrestled with worry in prison. Paul speaks about the strength of the Lord, about living in Christ, about running the race, about winning the prize, but I guarantee Paul had to have moments in that dark prison stay when he simply collapsed, when he felt overcome by the darkness, when worry and anxiety and depression took hold of him, and when he asked himself, is it worth it? Because no matter how great your faith, there are times when you wonder if God really exists and why you're undergoing this suffering. And so Paul, in this letter, reminds himself, as he reminds the Philippians, don't worry about anything. Which leads to the third point. Don't worry about anything, but pray. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, in this verse, I love it because we get a sneak peek into how Paul is dealing with this burdensome worry. The answer to the problem, the solution to the angst, the antidote to the worry is prayer. And not just, God, I need blank. Not just that kind of prayer. To quote my pastor, C.J. Greer, from church this morning, prayer in Scripture is not a vending machine. You don't put a quarter in and then get what you want out of it. Prayer that Paul is talking about here, if you look carefully at that verse, prayer makes room for thanksgiving. It acknowledges who God is, what God has already done, before it asks God to do more. It acknowledges who God is and what God has done, and it lets that shape us As we then try to put words to the requests we want to bring before God, I think that's a really important pattern to recognize, acknowledging who God is and what God has already done, and letting that lead and guide us to know how to ask God now. And so what happens then after prayer? What happens? Paul says God's peace, a divine peace, a peace of God, which we can't, as human beings, reason our way into. We can't think our way into this kind of peace. We can't manipulate our way into this kind of peace. When we submit ourselves to God in this way, with our worry in prayer, then God's peace that goes beyond our understanding will guard your hearts. God's peace will guard your hearts, as if to say, worry is going to wage a war on your soul. But God's peace through prayer will guard your heart from this war. So what do you think? Does that sound like something you need right now? Someone to guard your heart, to fill you up, to tell you it's going to be okay, that it will work out, that God will eventually show up? Hear Paul say this then, from the bottom of his heart and from the depth of his suffering and persecution. Rejoice, find joy in Christ, in your relationship with God. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray. And pray not just asking for things, but pray thankful prayers for who God is and for what God has already done. And let that shape the way you ask God to show up in your future. And when prayer marks your life in this way, Paul says, receive God's peace so that it can guard your heart. One of my favorite poems and prayers that I turn to when I'm trapped in my worry was written by a Jesuit priest and a French philosopher named Teilhard de Chardin. And I want to share it with you tonight. And as you listen to it, perhaps you can pray through the worry that is waging a war on you. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We're quite naturally impatient in everything, to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We're impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new, and yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say grace and circumstances and acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. And this is my favorite part. Only God can say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Let's pray. God, we trust that you are slowly at work all around us. God, we see you even slowly at work warming the earth around us. when winter turns to spring, turns to summer. God, we trust that you are slowly at work within us. So we pray, God, that you would give us the strength, along with Paul and this Philippian church, to rejoice, to not worry, but instead to pray, so that the peace of God might rule in our hearts. We pray this all in your name. Amen.